Oh, there we go. Okay. Now we just started recording. What should determine our behavior as Christians? What should we do? What can we do? What can't we do? What brings glory to God? And I know what you're thinking, how in the world does this apply to us today? Can't we just move on to the more practical stuff in Corinthians, like women wearing head coverings? That's next week. I don't know where the application is in that, but we'll see. That's next week. So anyways, let's pray, and then we'll see what Paul has for us. Father, we do thank you for this opportunity to gather. We thank you for the season. Lord, we're reminded of the blessings that you've given us and the ways that you provided, and just the very intent of being thankful and recognizing all that has come from you. And Lord, this place and this family and those that we gather with is part of all of that, part of your blessings. So Lord, we pray that by our gathering today that you would be glorified, that your name would be honored, Lord, that you'd receive our praise and our worship, in our song, in our giving, and now in the reading of your word. And Lord, would you prepare our hearts for it, that each one would hear from you, Lord, and all these other voices and all these other things that distract us in this world, that we would just be able to set aside for this time and hear from you. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. So by way of reminder, I said this was our third chapter in the list of things, Christian liberties. So in chapter 8, if you were with us or if you won't, Paul tells us first that there's nothing at all, nothing to the pagan idols that the people were worshiping, that were present in the church of Corinth at this time. Nothing to the Greek gods, that Zeus and Apollos were all just made up in the minds of men. In the fourth verse in chapter 8, he says, "Therefore, concerning the eating of things offered to idols, we know that an idol is nothing in the world, and that there is no other God but one." Now, the Corinthians knew this, and having this knowledge, Paul tells the church, if there's nothing to the idol, there's nothing wrong with eating meat sacrificed to a false idol as far as it concerns yourself. If the animal belonged to the Lord while it was on the hoof, it still does when you've placed it on the hibachi, right? So go ahead and eat it, unless, and that was the second principle we got from chapter 8, if it's going to cause somebody to stumble in sin, not stumble in their legalism, but stumble them into sin, then don't go there. Because among Christians who have liberty in the Lord, there's a higher principle than our liberties, and that's love. Considering others more important than ourselves, more important than knowledge, more important than our need to be right, our love for others comes ahead of all of that stuff. So even though I know that I could go to the pagan temple, go to the taco truck on Two for Tuesday, I won't do it if it will cause my brother with a weaker conscience to stumble. And then in chapter 9, Paul talked about how important it is for us as Christians to lay aside our rights out of consideration for others. And he lays out in the beginning of that chapter this whole example of him having a biblical right to receive support from the church in Corinth for delivering the gospel, for preaching the word. But he laid aside that benefit for the benefit of others. So what was happening in the Corinthian churches? They grew in knowledge. You guys remember? They were getting puffed up, right? They were getting prideful. We have this knowledge. I know that there's nothing to that dumb, fake, carved wooden image that you used to worship, and I'm a big fan of cheap meat, so I'm going to buy my meat at the temple, and I really don't care what anyone else thinks. And if it causes somebody else to stumble, that's their problem, right? Because I'm right. I have knowledge. And the person with the problem just needs to smarten up, like me. And Paul says, whoa, wait a minute. You know, there are times when Christians need to give up their liberties because love is more important than knowledge. And that's not legalism, that's wisdom. And I think Paul sort of walks this fine line of describing the two. If we expand it out past eating meat sacrificed to a pagan temple, or sacrificed to idols, maybe to liberties that Christians exercise today, there are probably things that you do that other Christians look at you and think, shame, shame, shame. Christians shouldn't do that. It's true. Just 2 weeks ago, some feathers were ruffled on those things because people thought that you might start doing things that you don't even do yet because Pastor Brian taught that you have some liberty in Christ. Or maybe you are the one looking at other Christians saying, shame, shame, shame. Lawful or not, no real Christian should ever do this or do that or eat this or drink that. Again, for clarity before we dig in, we're talking about what Paul calls in the book of Romans doubtful things or gray areas that the Lord has left up to our conscience, not things that the Bible clearly lays out as sin. You can't come up to me and say, Brian, the Lord has given me liberty to get drunk. God has not done that, right? That's a sin issue that the Bible clearly speaks against. So 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 1, he starts out, moreover, brethren, I do not want you to be unaware that all our fathers were under the cloud, all passed through the sea, all were baptized into Moses in the cloud and the sea, all ate the same spiritual food, and all drank the same spiritual drink. For they drank of that spiritual rock that followed them, and that rock was Christ. But with most of them, God was not well pleased, for their bodies were scattered in the wilderness. Now, that didn't work, did it? Wait a minute. Let me try one thing. No, go ahead. See if you got that slide there. Okay. We read through this, and this might sound confusing because he starts out with moreover. And I said he's going to go moreover the things that he already talked about. And then he jumps back a couple of thousand years to the books of Exodus and the book of Numbers and starts, it looks like, laying out a history lesson. But it's actually kind of cool, I think, because Paul's showing them that what happened a couple of thousand years earlier is still directly relevant to your lives today. And the things that Paul's writing in this letter that now in this day and age happened a couple of thousand years ago apply to us just as much as it did to the church in Corinth. So breaking this down a little bit, if we go back to verse 1, I don't want you to be unaware that all our fathers were under the cloud, all passed through the sea. Now, again, we're thousands of years from this, so if we read this, and I don't know how long it's been since you read Exodus or you read the book of Numbers and you refreshed your heart and mind with these stories, but if you can imagine this, that when the children of Israel escaped Egypt and they're in the wilderness and they're being led by a cloud during the day, protects them from the heat of the sun and all that, and at night, a pillar of fire. And it says that they all passed through the sea. Go to the second verse, please. They all passed through the sea. All were baptized into Moses in the cloud and in the sea. So he ties it into current day baptism. The third verse. All ate the same spiritual food. If you can picture it in your mind, what is he talking about when he says that they all went through the sea? What's that? The Red Sea. Again, it's a Bible story maybe we were familiar with when we were back there. But if you can envision an invading army chasing you, and you know your doom is just moments away, and then they get you trapped between them and the Red Sea, and then all of a sudden the Red Sea actually parts. It really parts. And the waters like pile up upon themselves, and it creates walls of water, and the ground is dry, and you walk through and escape. And this was what the children of Israel witnessed. And not only that, they go through it safely and pass on dry ground, and then just as miraculously as that Egyptian army says, hey, it was good for them, it's good for us, and goes charging after them, those same walls of water completely consume them and drown them and save you. And they ate the same spiritual food. God provided manna for them to eat and water. Go ahead with the next slide. And drank the same spiritual drink, for they drank of that spiritual rock that followed them, and that rock was Christ. Miraculous provision. There's no Burger Kings. There's no Burger Kings here, is there? Well, Bangor, I guess. No Burger Kings in the desert back then. And God provides food from heaven and water from a rock. And I don't know how you could look at that and not just praise God. He's taking care of every one of our needs. But they still, but with most of them, God was not well pleased. They still did not please God, for their bodies were scattered in the wilderness. Out of the millions, age 20 and above, that came out of Egypt and went into the wilderness, how many? Do you guys know how many made it into the promised land? It's not a peace sign. Two, Joshua and Caleb. So this is like the understatement of the Bible, right? Millions come, and they're wandering around, and it says, for their bodies, with most of them, God was not well pleased. Most of them didn't make it. Most of them, their bodies were scattered in the wilderness. Millions, except for two, made it into the fullness of what God had planned for them, into the promised land. This was the Corinthian church, too. Not in the wilderness, in a sense, but Paul's using it to compare. Sadly, it's the church today in a lot of areas. The Corinthians were taking all kinds of liberties, going down to the pagan truck, or pagan temple, again to the taco truck. I wanted to say last week, we are not anti-taco, okay? It's just a good example. Going back there and stumbling their weaker brothers and sisters without regard, saying, hey, it's no sweat. I have this liberty. I'm good with God, so you take care of you, and I'll take care of me. Or, in fact, why don't you join me? Because I have knowledge, and I'm right, and I have rights. And Paul's trying to warn them to look at all of the blessing and privilege that the children of Israel had, and many perished. And Paul is saying, so might some of you. Right, he goes on in verse 6 and says, now these things became our examples to the intent that we should not lust after evil things as they also lusted, and do not become idolaters as were some of them. As it is written, the people sat down to eat and rose up to play. That's a reference specifically to sexual idolatry. Nor let us commit sexual immorality as some of them did. And in one day, 23,000 fell. Nor let us tempt Christ as some of them also tempted and were destroyed by serpents. Nor complain as some of them also complained and were destroyed by the destroyer. Paul says these things that happened thousands of years ago are our examples. They're bad examples of how to do things. And I hope you guys have come to a place in life where you're able to learn from bad examples. You know, growing up, I remember looking at men and thinking, that's a characteristic I want to have. Or that's something I want to be, or I want to be that kind of dad, and looking at other men and thinking, that will never be me. You know, and Paul's saying these examples are there for us. The Corinthian church was making their knowledge that they were getting puffed up about an idol. They were making their rights an idol. I mean, think of the miracles that Israel witnessed, and they still didn't please God. Any of you guys ever think about, wow, I wish I lived in the times of the disciples? Or I wish I could have been like Thomas and actually seen the resurrected Christ and been there. These guys saw all these things and still went astray. So the Corinthian church is creating these idols out of their liberties and saying, I've got the right to do this. I've got the right to eat meat sacrificed on a pagan idol or altar. Or we might say today, I've got the right to my own liberty, because for me, it's not sin. So I have a right, don't I? Do we have a right to our liberties? You guys don't even know what to say. This is a trick, right? I mean, that's the thing about teaching. What does the Bible actually say? What does it mean, and how does it apply to us? And that's why some feathers got ruffled, because we taught what the Bible actually said. Now, how does it apply? So, do I have a right? Yeah. Do I have liberties in Christ? Yes. Unless it's going to stumble a brother or a sister. And if your rights become more important than your brothers and sisters, then your rights have become your God. And you need to take heed, because the God of love, the God in heaven, says you're not to have any gods before him. And he's the God of love. Verse 11 goes on and it says, now all these things happened to them as examples, and they were written for our admonition, upon whom the ends of the ages have come. Therefore, let him who thinks he stands take heed lest he fall. No temptation has overtaken you except as is common to man, but God is faithful, who will not allow you to be tempted beyond what you are able, but with the temptation will also make the way of escape, listen, that you might be able to bear it. That you might be able to bear it. Before we can resist temptation, we have to realize that all of us are vulnerable to it. All of us are vulnerable to it. I think we get to a place where we think, well, and actually I've heard it in the last couple of weeks. I heard it in relation to this liberties and legalism discussion that's taken place. I'm never going to fall in that area. That's a dangerous thing to say. So before we can resist, we have to realize that we're all vulnerable to it. The second that we think that we're safe is when we let our guard down and get slammed. When Caleb played hockey, I think I always used to use the example of the unsuspecting blindside hit, right? And how devastating that can be. But today, new example, think of rocks in the ocean and the changing of the tide. I don't know if this will work or not. And I think I have these in the wrong order to have this make sense. But this picture is a picture that I took one day with my son Jacob, out in the Penobscot River as you're starting to go into the Gulf of Maine. And this is a place called Odom's Ledge. It doesn't look like much. You can see a rock and a little lighthouse in the background. It was high tide. So everything is hidden under the water. This next picture is from this past summer. And it's, can't really see, but you can see it's a much bigger area. Let me see if this one shows up. Okay. See, this is just the very tip of that. All of this is underwater. Those black things in front are all seals. They're all on rocks that you can't see. You can see some big rocks standing up there or up out of the water. And those are all dangers. Those are all risks that you can hit your motor on. You can actually puncture your boat. You know, at high tide, you're floating around there, and it's saying the water's like 70 feet deep, 40 feet deep, and then all of a sudden there's a rock right there. So it's a dangerous place to be if you don't know what the risks are. If you're thinking, oh, isn't that nice? Pastor Brian's got a boat. This was taken like an hour before that same boat got towed out of the river. Okay, so another story. But the idea is, guys, we don't even know what's out there, what risks face us. And that's Satan's strategy with us, is to raise the tide, right, and to cover up the dangers that exist in temptation. Oh, it's been so long, or I've never fallen in that area. And then when we least suspect that, crash us on the rocks. Verse 14 says, so in light of that, therefore, because of all that that I've said, flee from idolatry. Stay away from it. Run from it. Verse 15, he says, I speak as to wise men, judge for yourselves what I say. The cup of blessing, which we bless, is it not the communion of the blood of Christ? The bread which we break, is it not the communion of the body of Christ? Now this, you can get buried in this as I read through this, but I want you to understand what he's saying. When we gather, and we'll do this next week or the week after, share communion on a Sunday morning. When we gather and do that, aren't we actually coming to the Lord's table? And when you go to that pagan temple and you eat that meat, or they're doing a worship thing there, are you in some way also sitting at that table? So kind of have that picture in mind. The cup of blessing which we bless, is it not the communion of the blood of Christ? The bread which we break, is it not the communion of the body of Christ? For we, though many, are one bread and one body, for we all partake of that one bread. Observe, Israel, after the flesh, are we not those who eat of the sacrifice, partakers of the altar? Verse 19. What am I saying then? That an idol is anything? He just spent a couple of chapters saying an idol's nothing, right? What am I saying then? Is an idol anything, or what is offered to idols anything? Rather, that the things which the Gentiles sacrifice, they sacrifice to demons. You have knowledge. You know it's nothing but a carved image of wood. But the things that they do, their religion that they're practicing, they're sacrificing those to demons and not to God. And I do not want you to have fellowship with demons. You cannot drink the cup of the Lord and the cup of demons. You cannot partake of the Lord's table and of the table of demons. Or do we provoke the Lord to jealousy? Are we stronger than he? The issue with Israel in all those examples, and the issue with the church in Corinth, was the issue of pleasing themselves, putting themselves first. They were lukewarm, right? They had one foot in the pagan temple and one foot in the church. If Paul stopped here in the chapter, I think it would be way easier for a lot of us, right? Just don't do this, because we love black and white, right? What are the rules? Just tell me what the rules are. Tell me where the boundaries are. Last time when we talked about liberties and love, again, it threw some of you guys. And afterwards, it was, wait a minute, Pastor, where do you get off telling people they have liberty where I don't personally have liberty? No Christian should do that. I have knowledge. I've figured it all out for all of us. And Christians should only do the things that I do. Even though other Christians look at your life and shake their heads and say, shame, shame, shame. No Christian should do that. No Christian should do the things that you do, but it's okay because you have that liberty. And we don't see a problem with our own stuff because they're liberties. But now, Pastor, my wife or my husband or my friend, or the new guy that sits in the back, they think they have freedom. And they're going to go off the rails. and they're going to do it in front of people. And I'm going to be really, really lonely in heaven because everyone's going to lose their salvation because of you, Pastor. I'm exaggerating just a little bit. So let's keep going and see what Paul has for us, because these are all the things that he's talking about here. Verse 23 says, all things are lawful for me. I have liberty. I'm no longer under the law. I'm under grace. All things are lawful for me. But then he says, but not all things are helpful. Right? At the end of chapter 9, when he's talking about an athlete and training, an athlete can do different things. They can eat ho-hos and Twinkies and all that, but it's not profitable. They're not going to get their very best. But all things are not helpful. All things are lawful for me, but not all things edify. What does edify mean? Build up, right? Check this out. Let no one seek his own, but each one the other's well-being. These are two verses that are worth memorizing to help guide your conduct. Remember, again, the very first verse in chapter 8 talked about knowledge puffs up, but love edifies or builds up. It's the perfect answer. These two verses are the perfect answer to, can I still be a Christian and do this or do that? What's the harm to me? Right? Because that was the heart of this church. What's the harm to me if I do this? Paul says, Christian, it's not about you. Your life is no longer your own, so don't seek your own, but each other's well-being, verse 24. Verse 25 says, eat whatever is sold in the meat market, asking no questions for conscience sake. Again, Paul, what are you doing here? You just said, don't do this, now do this. Eat whatever sold in the meat market, asking no questions for conscience sake. For the earth is the Lord's and all its fullness. If any of those who do not believe invites you to dinner and you desire to go. So this, he's not just talking about people in the church, but if any of those who do not believe invites you to dinner and you desire to go, eat whatever's set before you, asking no question for conscience sake. But if anyone says to you, this was offered to idols, do not eat it for the sake of the one who told you and for conscience sake, for the earth is the Lord in its fullness. I don't know if you get the picture there or not. So an unbeliever invites you over and they serve you the lamb chops or whatever, and you know that this may have been sacrificed at one of the idol temples or whatever it is today, you can apply your own thing. And you sit down. He says, don't ask any questions. Partake of the meal. Enjoy the fellowship with them. Talk to them about Jesus. But if they say, hey, that thing that you're about to eat was used in pagan worship, they're mentioning that to you for a reason. I don't think Christians are supposed to eat that. And he's saying, in that circumstance, don't touch it. Just excuse yourself. Don't do it. So this was offered to idols. If anyone says to you, this was offered to idols, don't eat it for the sake of the one who told you and for conscience sake, for the earth is the Lord's and all its fullness. Conscience, I say, not your own, but that of the other. For why is my liberty judged by another man's conscience? But if I partake with thanks, why am I evil spoken of for the food over which I give thanks? Verse 31 says, therefore, whether you eat or drink or whatever you do, do all for the glory of God. Give no offense either to the Jews or to the Greeks or to the church of God, just as I also please all men in all things, not seeking my own profit, but the profit of many, that they may be saved. Paul's saying, the food, it's not the problem. The food itself is not what matters. The biggest blessing of no longer being under the law and living under grace is walking in the Spirit, being led by the Spirit, not being controlled by a list of 613 do's and don'ts in the Old Testament, but letting the Spirit of God direct us in the things that are pleasing to God and that bring Him glory. That our lives would actually make God look good. Does your life make God look good? Does your life bring glory to God? Gordon Fee, I don't know if you guys have ever heard of him, but he wrote a book called Paul the Spirit and the People of God. And in that book he writes, when we receive the Spirit at conversion, divine perfection does not set in, but divine infection does. This quote probably would have gone over much better a couple years ago. But so he says, when we receive the Spirit at conversion, divine perfection does not set in, but divine infection does. We've been invaded by the living God Himself in the person of His Spirit, whose goal is to infect us thoroughly in God's own likeness. So if you think about it, just as a virus or bacteria grows and spreads throughout a system, the Holy Spirit begins that process of sanctifying us, changing us from the inside out, and taking over one area of our lives after another, maybe one liberty after another, as we surrender lordship to Him in our lives, as we fully surrender to Him, that we would become more and more like Him, that we would walk like the two, Caleb and Joshua, that we would walk in the fullness of the blessing that He has for us in our promised land. Hang with me for just a minute. I want you to see four things I think Paul lays out here. For you note takers, this will give you something to go home with. If you look again at verse 30, so guidelines for us. How do we decide what's okay and what's not? What's really a liberty? Because oftentimes our liberties are the things that we still want to do, right? Verse 30, he says, but if I partake with thanks, why am I evil spoken of for the food over which I give thanks? That thing that you're about to eat or drink, or that thing that you're about to do, is that something that you can give God thanks for? Is it really a liberty? Can you say, Lord, I want to thank You for what I'm about to watch or look at on the internet? Lord, I'm so thankful that You've given me this liberty. So the first of the four, can I give God thanks for this thing? Number two, if you look at verse 31, therefore, whether you eat or drink or whatever you do, do all to the glory of God. Does whatever I'm about to do or say or post on social media bring glory to God? Does it make God look good? Will people that witness it say, wow, praise God, that brings glory to God? Brian's conduct or Brian's words or his actions that he's doing right now is bringing glory to God. See, being a Christian has nothing to do with, can I be a Christian and still do this or that? Our lives should be all about bringing glory to God. So can I thank God for it? Does this thing that I'm about to do, say, post, whatever, does it bring glory to God? The third thing from verse 32, give no offense, either to the Jews or to the Greeks or to the church of God. Paul says, give no offense. And he doesn't limit this to just the people that you like, or the people that agree with you or think like you do, or the people that you care about, or the people in your growth group. He says, give no offense. Is what I'm about to do or say offensive? Will it cause somebody to stumble? If it will, then don't do it. Right? And again, Paul is not talking about stumbling somebody in their legalism. Paul actually has really harsh words for them. I won't read it now. Good passage to write down, though. Galatians 5, verses 11 and 12. Paul lays out his feelings on legalism and legalists very, very clearly there, very harshly there. One more guideline. It's actually the first verse of the next chapter. Paul says, imitate me just as I also imitate Christ. In exercising that liberty that you have, that thing that you're about to do, are you following the example of Jesus? If somebody observed that in your life, could you say, imitate me and do this thing that I'm doing because I'm following the example of Jesus here? So as I follow Jesus, follow me in doing this thing. Those four things, but particularly that last one, leaves us with a sobering question. Personal question. If everyone at Old Town Christian Fellowship had your prayer life or your devotional life, walked the way that you walk and talked the way that you talk, what would this community look like? If we all followed you as you follow Christ, or you all followed me as I follow Christ, because we are examples to everyone. I mean, parents are aware of it as kids, and I don't know if we understand the magnitude of that. Like if kids looked at your example, not just spiritually, but in your marriage, and modeled after your marriage, what would their lives be like? But you as a Christian, Paul could say, imitate me just as I also imitate Christ. If this whole community followed you as you follow Jesus and prayed like you do, did devotion, spent time in the Word, would this be a pure community? Would it be loving and gracious and undefiled? Because people are watching, guys. And the way we live this out matters. As a benediction to you guys this morning, and this is just something really awesome that the Holy Spirit does. At 1:30 this morning when I put this in here, Susan didn't have her songs in there. If you remember that last song that we sang, here's the benediction that the Lord gave us for this morning. The Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face shine upon you and be gracious to you. The Lord lift up his countenance upon you and give you peace. From the awesome book of Numbers. As you guys know, seasons of life cause some people to join us and some others to leave for a while. Charlie and Shandy Hodson will be moving to New York for employment and for school, so I want to bring them up, and if the elders and your wives, if they're here, could come up so we can pray for them, and if church, if you could join us in praying for them. Shandy's going soon, like in days, Thursday, and then Charlie and the kids are going to be around here for a little while. A benediction for you guys as you come from Hosea. Sow for yourselves righteousness, reap in mercy, break up your fallow ground, for it is time to seek the Lord till he comes and reigns his righteousness on you. So if you guys will join me in praying for them. Father, we thank you, Lord, for the Hodson family. We thank you for the ministry that they've had among us and from us. Lord, they've received and they've given, they've served, and they've honored you and glorified you with their conduct here. And Lord, we just ask that you would go ahead of them there. Lord, there's nothing that you don't already know. None of this was a surprise to you. You know where they're going to live, where they're going to fellowship and all that. But prepare them, Lord, for the change. Prepare the group of people. Lord, open up opportunities for them to serve and minister and use the gifts that you've poured into them, Lord, that righteousness would reign upon them and through them. Give them safety as they travel, Lord, and grace and peace and unity in the time that they're apart. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. You're welcome.